Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you are going to heaven. Praise the Lord. It's the death, burial, and resurrection, and calling on the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive me and save me. That's what the thief on the cross said, Lord. He knew exactly who Jesus Christ was. Amen. And we do too. He's the Savior. He's the answer to man's sin problem. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 12. Good morning. John chapter 12, I believe we had ended up talking about verse 32 last week. And that's where we're at. We'll start off there again this morning. Verse number 32. And aren't you glad you have a Bible? Yeah. I mean, honestly, I pity the folks that don't believe it, don't have it, don't have any desire to try to rightly divide. That one verse, I mean, after salvation, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, just opens up your world with Jesus Christ. It really does. When you get to hold of that verse and realize that there are things in here that are written to you and things in here are written for you. I mean, that's a big difference. Those two statements right there. Some of these things are written to you. Some of these things, all the things are written for you. You can get something out of everything in the book because it's God's Word. But when he's over here talking about he that endureth to the end shall be saved, that's a Jew verse. That's a verse for the Jews. That's talking about the Jews enduring to the end. That's most of these enduring verses are tribulation verses. They're going to endure to the end and they'll be saved. And that book of Job, 42 chapters, just like the 42 months that the great tribulation that will be here on this earth for the time of Jacob's troubles, where the Jews are going to be turned back to Christ, and some of them will be beheaded, and they will refuse to take the mark. They're going to go through a literal, this world's going to go through a little hell on earth. I mean, it's going to be something that's just tremendous and horrible and just a very, very tough time for whoever's left on this earth. That being said, you know, we don't want anybody left here. I mean, we want to be reaching people with the gospel. And boy, you know, God looks at everybody the same way. He don't want anybody to die and go to hell. He's long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we have a special place in our heart for our family, our biological family. We look at biological family members and we see them, some of them lost and on their way to hell, and they don't care. They act like they don't, you know, like they have no chance of ever answering for any of their sin or anything. They just live like the devil. And it breaks our heart. But do you realize that God looks at, he looks that same way at his whole creation, all the people. He gets to a point where he's tired of fooling something and it's over. But could you imagine? I mean, we think about it. Adolf Hitler was a baby bouncing on somebody's knee one time, spitting up milk and crying and innocent. And there was a time where God looked at him and wanted him in heaven. And it broke his heart to see one of his creatures going against him. And then he grows up to be used of the Antichrist, that spirit of Antichrist like he was, to go against God's people, God's chosen people. Isn't that something? Think about it. The most wicked person you can think of, the most out of God's will person might be in your family or friend circle or your work or whatever, they were a little bitty innocent baby at one time bouncing on their mommy or daddy's knee. And people were wondering and hoping and praying that they, you know, what they're going to do with their life, and then to waste it, and not only waste their life here, but to end up in hell. It's a shame. But I'm glad we have a Bible, and we look at John chapter 12, verse 32, and this is one of many, many amazing verses about the Lord. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So we know that he was headed to be lifted up from the earth on the cross. Spiritually, practically speaking, for us, we are supposed to lift up Jesus Christ for a lost and dying world. You know, he's talking about that verse. I think we talked about it last week. Not hiding your light under a bushel, right? They put it on a candlestick that the whole house might have light. And instead of lifting up Jesus in Laodicea, a lot of people are trying to bring him down. oh, Jesus, he's my brother. Jesus, he's my friend. Jesus, he's this. And then, you know, talk about the old man upstairs and all that stuff. Well, that's wicked. God's not the old man upstairs. God is the I am. And Jesus Christ is God. We don't bring Jesus Christ down to us. He wants to bring us up to him. And he will bring us church-wise up to him, praise God. But he wants us to attain to a level that's higher than the world as far as spirituality goes. But unfortunately today, most churches want to say, well, you know what, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want anybody upset. I want everybody to have a good time. I want them to come in feeling good. I want them to feel good while they're here. I want them to leave feeling good. I want them to go out and brag on the church so we can put our billboards up and invite everybody to the concert, and you know, we can do all the worldly stuff and we can bring Jesus down to our level. Jesus don't want to be at your level. Amen. He already come down. He didn't get to your sin level, but they want to act like Jesus is just a sinner like everybody else and he accepts everything. And the truth is, Jesus Christ is going to be the judge of this earth. Amen. I mean, we get stuck. A lot of people get stuck on that little baby in the crib, in the manger. Well, he's going to come back to rule with a rod of iron. After he defeats the beast and the false prophet that just made havoc of this place. And he'll come down here and go, with his word, it'll be over. I don't think the world really understands or wants to understand who Jesus Christ really is. Everybody wants the Christmas feeling. Everybody wants the Easter feeling. Everybody wants the birth of Jesus and the little Easter bunny feelings and the little pagan eggs and all that stuff that everybody does on Easter. They want that, you know, but they don't want truth. And the truth is, we've got a Bible that explains who God is, and honestly, we have a pretty good idea. We know him as the Lamb of God that's taken away the sin of the world. We know him as the judge, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that will come back and rule on this earth. And we know him as our friend that walks with us, sticks closer to a brother. We know him, and honestly, Bible believers that believe the book and read the book and preach the book and teach the book and meditate on the book and study the book, we don't even have a very good idea who he really is. But we do have an idea that he's not just a lowly little Jesus in a manger. He's not just the lowly Jesus walking around blessing kids, and that's the end of it. And they, you know, eventually, he's going to love everybody to heaven. Well, he's already done that on Calvary. He gave you the opportunity. The opportunity, you know, he wants you to go to heaven. The devil wants you to go to hell, and it's your choice. If you're here today and you made the right choice, praise God. But we don't want to get stuck where we're at thinking we know everything. Because we got a lot to grow. I mean, a lot of growing to do. And we will never attain to what this Bible expects of us this side of heaven. But you know, realistically, we should be headed toward that mark, pressing toward the mark. Paul said, I press toward the mark. What was the mark? Jesus Christ. What was Paul's goal? To be more like Christ, according to Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I'm dead to me, I'm living for Christ, I want to be more like him. Job became more like Christ. You won't see the name Jesus Christ in the book of Job, but Job became more like Christ. How'd he do that? He was a good man that walked with the Lord. The Lord even plugged him as a man that was upright, feared God, and eschewed evil. And the next thing you know, he's going through a terrible set of circumstances. And he says, when I come forth, I shall come forth as gold. He comes out the other side of that thing more like God than he was when he started. And as far as men are concerned, Job was at the top of the list. Amen. Out of all the people in the world, God said, told Satan, he said, have you considered my servant Job? Perfect man and upright that feareth God and sheweth evil. So I'm saying, take heed to the book. The book says that comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise. It's foolish. Because Job could have looked at his friends like his friends looked at Job and said, you know what, you're not doing as good as I am right now. But the truth is, nobody's doing as good as we could be. Room for growth, amen? You can go back over the last 7 days and you can find a spot where you probably lost traction spiritually. Amen? And you think, man, if I'd have just prayed and handled that a little different, or maybe if I'd have prayed before that got here a little more, maybe if I had the mind of Christ a little more, amen, maybe if I'd have read my Bible a little more, maybe if I'd have you know, wouldn't listen to this music, but listen to that music. Maybe if I wouldn't have got caught up in this weekend game show marathon and I'd have read my Bible instead, you know, maybe this would have turned out different. Maybe I'd have been spiritually, I'd have been better for the Lord. We need this book. We need to pray. We need to get this book in us and become more like Jesus Christ. That being said, we do have a good foundation. God has given us a tremendous foundation, and I'm thankful for it. It's nothing to do. I'm not patting ourselves on the back. It's by the grace of God. Because we've got a foundation and a footing here in this Bible that most people don't have anymore, that they don't want. We have hope. And I'm not just talking about eternally. We have hope because we'll submit to this book. And we have hope. They throw that term out there, well done, a good and faithful servant, like everybody's going to hear that. That's not true. If you're seeking Him, I mean, I hope we all hear it. That'd be great. But we have the opportunity, by the grace of God, by the Word of God, the power of God, through the Spirit of God, to submit to this book and submit to His will and hear those words. Or you can take the opportunity to do what you want, serve the flesh, get up there and be disappointed. I don't know. It's heaven. I know we're going to be thankful to be with Him, but what if there was a little bit of disappointment for eternity because you knew you didn't have enough to give Him back, or anything to give Him back? I mean, I say enough. We can't really pay Him back. But what if you had nothing? And you lived down on lane Z, farthest from the Lord for eternity, because you, and everybody goes, those people down there didn't do anything for the Lord down there. I don't know. That's probably not going to happen, but what if it did? I mean, I feel bad. You ever feel bad all day long because you just messed up? Get in a rut for 2 or 3 days, maybe a week, because you just messed up. You've been out of God's will. You feel horrible. And the flesh says, yeah, we had fun for about 15 minutes, though. So, yeah, that wasn't worth this. I mean, that goes away if you get on your face and call out to Jesus Christ, asking Him to forgive you and get back on track, get under the blood and go on. But boy, man, the judgment seat of Christ, whatever comes through that fire is what you got. That's it. No redos, no repeats, no take three, none of that. That's it. But we've got a book, and the Spirit of God works through this book. And we have truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profit nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We've got a book. So John chapter 12, verse 32 says, if we lift Him up, the world will be able to see. Like you say, if you pull Him down, you try to pull Him down and pretend like Jesus is just like us, why would anybody want anybody like us? Other than God, for some reason He decided to, but why would anybody, you know, because your neighbors, your family, your friends, your co-workers, your significant others, whoever, they could look at you and go, yeah, I was better than you were yesterday, even if they're lost sometimes. But nobody's Jesus but Jesus. We don't bring Him down. Yeah, we lift Him up. It's all about him. I like Jim and his neighbor having that sign war down there, amen. It's all about Jesus and more about Jesus. And it is more about Jesus. That's what we need. So lifting Jesus Christ up, that's what a church is about. In John 14, John 14, in my Father's house, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what's He promising? A place in heaven. In His Father's house there are many mansions. Now look, if you've got an NIV, you don't get a mansion. You get a room, like Motel 6. And the rating's going to be like 2 out of 7. No. But seriously, that's what it says in the book. That's what it says in the other books, the other alleged Bibles. We got a mansion. I mean, Jesus Christ is not a slumlord. We're not going up there and wondering if He got Bob Villa and the best carpenters up there to put something. He'd done it himself. He's preparing a place for us himself. And the first step of that preparation was Calvary. And the first step of our preparation to go that way is seeing Calvary for what it was. The payment for our sin debt. That blood was shed for us. And praise God for that. So he went to prepare a place. And boy, I like that. I will come again. He's coming back. Amen. So I'm worried about the midterm elections. I hope we don't see them. Amen. If we do, I hope we're seeing them from heaven. And it'll all be right then. Then we can talk to all those dead folks up there who've been voting didn't like it. Amen. But the Lord's good. The Lord's good. And he's coming back. John 14:13-14. We will look at that. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now look at chapter 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Then we look at chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, it says here. Let's see what we got here. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So he's saying, if you ask in his name, you'll receive. Now, put this in context, who he's talking to and who we are, rightly dividing here. That applies to us, but we don't just get anything we ask like the name it and claim it crowd. He's talking about people, about asking for people's soul. He's dealing with souls here. And he's dealing with people that are asking things to grow the church. Says if you ask and you receive not, it's because you ask amiss. That applies to us very heavily, because if you're asking out of God's will, usually he won't give it to you. Eventually he might, just to straighten you out. He might give you something you thought you wanted that you know now you didn't. Amen. I don't know if you've ever done that or not. Oh, God, give me this. Oh, God, give me that. Oh, God. And then you finally get it, and you're like, okay, Lord, why did you do that? Why'd you answer that prayer? It's like you wouldn't shut up, right? So I wanted to give it to you, show you don't necessarily get, always want what you're praying for. You always need what you're praying for. But when we ask, it should be in his will, things that glorify him. Amen. Whatever your will is. You know, I ask a lot of times, I'll pray, Lord, this is my will, and if you'd have mercy on us and you'd do this for us, and that'd be a great thing. But whatever your will is, just strengthen us to keep going on, you know. We prayed that way about folks that have been sick. This is our will, and you've been merciful to us, brought Brother Steve back, you brought Brother Jim back and give him strength, and Brother Max coming around. But whatever his will is right. If it's his will, it's his will. But man, oh man, he's good to us, isn't he? Every once in a while, he likes to spoil us. Amen. I miss Jerry Gard, but you know, he didn't miss us. He's looking at us going, I beat you. Amen. Told you, you lost. He told me one time, he said, you eat so much spicy stuff, you're going to drop dead long before I do. I started taking that to heart. I thought, man, I'm going to back off this a little bit. Right? Listen to the aged man. He said, good night, brother. You eat so much of that hot stuff, you ain't going to, I'm going to outlive you. Well, it's going to be a tie because we're both going to live forever, amen? But Lord's been good to us. That's all I know. Let's see. Well, let's go down to John 14:27. I have read through these, it's just been a few weeks, so. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, but give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then we have John 16, 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now we're not talking about great tribulation. We have tribulation. We go through things here. But not the great tribulation, the time of Daniel's trouble, or Jacob's troubles, and Daniel for Daniel's people, appointed for the Jews. But this word peace, you know, all these groups of heathen men, most of them, they get together and they talk about peace. And we're going to get a president, and the president's going to bring peace to the Middle East. Well, unless his name's President Jesus, it ain't going to happen, amen? And matter of fact, I think we should all vote for that next time, President Jesus, amen? Somebody that's right and clean and good and honorable, amen? But this peace, peace, peace. And if you look at the way the world's setting up right now, I think, now I'm not going to show you, I'm not going to say there's 500 verses I can show you. I believe this, so it's true. We know the Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to offer peace. And he's going to make a covenant with Israel. And it's going to look pretty good for a while. But think about what the peace is going to actually mean. Look at the direction the world's going in right now. This is another reason I believe the church has to be out of here before that can happen. Because the true peace as the world sees it, not as God sees it, has to get rid of the Bible-believing Christians. Because you can't have peace with truth. I say that tongue-in-cheek. I say that sarcastically. We are the enemy of the world-type peace. You know why? Because we don't believe that in sodomite marriage. We don't believe in abortion. We don't believe in the ends justifies the means. We don't believe in man's going to answer everything. We don't believe in that. We don't worship science. We can go down a list of things that the man's religion and the world religion. We don't. That's not our thing. This book is, and if you look at things through the Bible, a true, honest, biblical view, we don't see things as going better and better and better. We see things as getting worse and worse and worse. But man wants you to believe that everything's getting better and better and better, and they're looking for that man that's going to say peace, peace, and there's peace. But they're looking for the wrong one. They're going to find the wrong one. And you know what's going to happen? I believe this big kumbaya fest where the Unitarian Church that just believes anything except God, and the Methodists that have gone astray, the Baptists that have gone astray, all the stuff that has gone astray, all those groups of people, if they're not saved, denominations, those different belief systems, they're all going to get together under the umbrella of peace. And they're going to hooray, hooray, praise the beast, right? They're going to praise that beast. They're going to praise him as God. That's going to be their God, that one that they were looking for. And they're going to be going the exact direction of the devil instead of Christ. And the church is going to be gone. And it's going to be a big sigh of relief to the wicked. And for about 3.5 years, they're going to go, whew. And then guess what happens? The two witnesses come. We're going to get into a little Bible study on Revelation I wasn't planning on. But the two witnesses show up, Moses and Elijah. And anybody that opposes their preaching, they breathe fire out and devour them. And then the beast and the false prophet, he's going to raise up and he's going to destroy Moses and Elijah. And it's on. They're going to have a party. It says they're going to give gifts to each other because they're so happy. Why? Because their peace is back. They can love the way they want to love. They can be the way they want to be. They can feel what they want to feel. And it's just your whatever is good for you is good for you. And that false peace. And then Jesus Christ is going to come back. By the way, the two witnesses will rise from the dead. Amen. And then they're going to get raptured out at the end of the tribulation. Jesus Christ is going to come back, And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Why would he have to rule with a rod of iron if peace has been so prevalent here? Because he's going to go from the fake peace to a real peace. And the only real peace comes by worshiping the Prince of Peace, not the Prince of Darkness, not the Prince of Pride. Amen. I believe that's why the church, one, another reason the church has to be out of here. Boy, the world's going, whew. Man, no opposition to their sin anymore. For 3.5 years, it's going to be a sin fest. It will be. Sodom and Gomorrah and the worship of, they're offering their babies. I believe they'll probably be really doing it on the altars. Amen. Really offering them. Just anything goes. And don't anybody judge. Judge not. Let me tell you something. The devil has used the charismatic movement to usher this thing in too, because you know why they'll accept the beast? While they'll accept the false prophet? While they'll accept the man of sin? While they'll accept the Antichrist? He's going to do signs and wonders. He's going to do signs and wonders. You know what they're going to do? They're going to point at Acts, and they're going to point at Joel, and they're going to say, look, there he is. There's the signs and wonders. And right now, the devil is using this charismatic movement. He has been for a long time, to get the stage set for that. And the truth is being ignored by most people. Say, woo, we got it. We're not ignoring it. Are you? Are you? If you've got a King James Bible, you've got it. But are you ignoring it? Do you read it? As long as I'm your pastor, I'm going to keep asking you that question. Because if you're not reading it, you're in trouble. And if you read it, are you ignoring it? Amen. You don't have to. I think people ought to go to an altar once in a while and get right with God at church. That's what church, part of what church is for. But when you read it at home, do you get right with God? Or you just go, oh, let me go back to that chapter later. Where is Psalm 23 again? That's my favorite. I'll go back to that one. Oh, wait, Jesus wept. I'm going to memorize a verse. Or do you actually read it to get right? We're all guilty of putting our time in. I got to read, I'm going to get through this thing by the end of the year, and I'm a little bit behind. I'm going to read 27 chapters today and 35 tomorrow, and then I can get back down to 2. And then eventually I get far enough ahead I can read a half a verse a day. Amen? Because we're busy. But the truth is, do you read it and ask God to speak to you so you can change to glorify Him and to satisfy Him? Because if you don't, you're ignoring it. You're not paying attention to the truth. Amen. And I tell you that saying we all do it. We're all guilty. Hey, look, when I stand before the Lord as a pastor at Gateway Baptist Church, I don't want to be guilty of not giving you the truth and not ribbing you a little bit about not applying the truth. If I just stand up here, and I'm afraid, I hope and pray that nobody else is doing that, but I think our crowd, sometimes it's a danger. If I just stand up here and say, hey, we got the Bible, everybody else is an idiot, we got the Bible, we know we're going to be out of here, yeah, and I don't ever tell you about your sin, I don't ever try to be used of God to convict you to read your Bible and pray, then I've wasted all your time and God's time. Amen. And if all you do is put your time in once in a while trying to catch up to Revelation before December 31st, you're wasting your time and God's time. That book will speak to you. Or it could just be like a book. Yeah. Where's the birth of Jesus again? I'm having a bad day. Well, how about letting God really, really, really talk to us and see what He'll do with this church? You say, well, look what He's doing with the other one. I don't know what He's doing with some of the other ones. There are some that are completely full. He's probably not doing anything with. Amen. I'm not concerned with whether, I hope and pray He's using all of them, but my concern is Gateway Baptist Church and everybody that sits in the pews here. Not just because I have to answer for it, but because I care for your soul. It bothers me. It bothers me when I'm not in God's will. It bothers me the thought of anybody in His church not being in God's will. Amen. So truth, peace. It's going to be a perverted peace. There's already perverted ideas of truth all over the place. There's going to be a perverted peace offered up, and everybody's going to woo. And boy, when those witnesses, they slay those witnesses, they're going to be giving presents, gifts to each other, celebrating. Hooray. Boy, they don't have an idea if they're not reading this book what's about to come, though. Because when the game playing is finished, Jesus Christ is going to be the one to end it. And that beast and the false, this beast and this false prophet that they worshipped and adored, Jesus Christ is going to cast them into a lake of fire forever. And then to bind Satan for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ to rule and reign. You realize when he rules and reigns, there's still going to be enemies. But they won't get away with what they get away with for that 3.5 years of peace, peace, fake peace. Matter of fact, they're not going to have food if they don't go once a year, if they don't go down and worship Jesus Christ. See, the devil's a counterfeiter. He comes up here and says, you don't take the mark, you don't eat. And God says, well, wait a minute now. I'll take them to the brook Cherith and give them food. I'll send them to the widow's house and feed them. I'll bring water out of a rock. So the ones that trust me, you can't do anything to them. Amen. And then that thing's going to turn completely the right direction when Jesus Christ gets here. And if you don't go worship him, if the folks that are here don't worship him, their land won't have rain. Without rain, you're in trouble. Amen. Unless you like dust sandwiches. Amen. And that won't keep you going very long. Amen. And if it would, he'd take the dust. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let's see, where are we at? John 17:17. We probably talked about this already today. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Another thing about that Antichrist, he's not going to open that Bible. I don't believe he's going to open it at all. I mean, he could open it up and get you dispensationally challenged and lie to you. But he's not about truth. He's about feelings. He wants you to feel like you're doing the right thing. Amen? You ever felt like you're doing the wrong thing and ended up realizing that was absolutely the wrong thing to do? Amen? And then God say, yeah, I told you that in the Bible. I'm like, yeah, you did. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That word sanctify is to set apart for a purpose. And you're not going to know your purpose even if you're not reading the book. You really won't. Because you'll be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. And you'll have your own ideas of what you want. Well, I think God wants me to... Has he told you that? I think God wants this. I think God would be happy with this. I think God would allow this. I think he would accept that. Well, he might not kill you for doing it. Probably won't. But that doesn't mean you're in his will. Amen. Matter of fact, we'll look at this next Wednesday, Lord willing, if he allows us to meet here again next Wednesday. We're going to look at one of the tribes of Israel. God allowed them to do some things. It was all wrong. And you get to Revelation, that tribe's not even in there anymore. Gone. Basically, there were Roman Catholics before Roman Catholics were a thing. Tribe of Dan. We'll talk a little bit more about that Wednesday. And it's a mess. So, I mean, you could be doing the wrong thing, and that doesn't mean God's going to zap you. But if you're reading the book, I'm telling you, God will speak to you with this book. I mean, I'm personally. It broke my heart when I come down here. I candidated for this, down here the first time, and it did not work. In my mind, in my heart, I knew that God called me down here. The second time, I knew from that book again. And I'm telling you, only God can do it. Only God can do it. I opened up that book, and I was in the Old Testament, and I read, they were sheep without a shepherd. I get in the New Testament, and I read, Jesus had compassion on them as sheep without a shepherd. And it broke my heart. God told me this is right. And if he wouldn't have told me this is right, I'd have probably left at one point or another. Amen. Don't look at me like that, because y'all wanted to leave one time or another too. Amen. And if you didn't know God wanted you here, you'd probably, But God speaks to you out of this thing. Amen. So, well, I don't understand that. That was to Israel. It wasn't that day. It was to me. Amen. And when he did it twice, because I'd tell God a lot, I'm slow, I'm a little stupid, could you make it clear? And he said, no, no problem. He didn't have a problem making things clear. The problem's not on his end. The problem's always on our end. You can't handle the truth. Amen. Well, the truth can handle you if you'll let it. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. John 20:31. Oh man, here we go. John 20:31. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Isn't that something? Verse 30, we should have read that first probably. It says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But the things that are in here, is so you can believe on Christ and get saved. Then we have the verse down at the bottom. For God sent not his, in John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's talking about the first coming. I mean, the Pharisees were already judging. They didn't need a judge. They had judges all over the place. They needed a Savior. God took care of that. And they're going to need a judge, a king. And the funny thing is, Israel wanted a king. God gave them a king to teach them a lesson. When they got a good king, they didn't appreciate it. And then when they had the perfect king, they cried, crucify him, crucify him. And now they're going to get the king that they always needed, whether they wanted it or not, for 1,000 years on this earth, on the seat of David, the throne of David. But the first time he came to save, second time he's coming to straighten out. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, that's been an interesting study. But thank God for the book. And, we'll pray and then...